We are indeed blessed this evening to have in our services Brother Scott Borland and his wife Missy. And Brother Scott is a longtime missionary within the American Baptist Association. I won't even begin to calculate how many years because I could not. But Brother Scott has been working in Bloomington, Indiana for several years now, just over 6 years, I believe. And he's doing a great work there, and that mission work, that mission point, I think, is approaching that time of organizing in the next couple of years. And we're excited for that. That's why we start works in different towns, to see those grow into a mighty church for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But tonight, Brother Scott is a friend. More importantly, he's a brother in Christ. And even more importantly, he's a man of God who loves the Lord. Brother Scott, we're glad that you and Missy are with us tonight. You come and you present the work and you preach the word as God leads.
Well, it certainly is an honor to be with you tonight and have the opportunity to share. Unfortunately, I can easily calculate the years, and it's been about 30 years, for the better part of 30 years, Missy and I have been involved in the work of missions. God blessed, and we had a time that we were able to go to Kenya, Africa, and serve the Lord there. And in fact, your church was quite a blessing to us during that time. And God blessed. It was a short period of time, 2 years, but during that time, a church was planted there, which is still serving the Lord today, and Kenyan men are pastoring that church and continuing that work, and so we're very grateful for that. But the bulk of our ministry has been in Indiana, and we've been blessed to see three other churches already started and organized and continuing on for the Lord. And as your pastor mentioned, we've been in Bloomington now for 6 years. We want to show you some pictures. We have a presentation that we want to show you. Of course, Missy and I are there, but who are the rest of those folks? Well, that's Kevin Pruitt and his family, and they're significant for a couple of reasons. Number one, because he's our son-in-law, and so that means that's our daughter, and we were blessed with three children, and that's 5 of 10 grandkids that God has blessed us with, and so we're very grateful for our family. But he's also critical because he's just been an amazing part of this work from the very beginning, and I'll tell you a little bit more about him and how God's using him as I go on. But as we look at the next slide, it was 6 years ago that Calvary Missionary Baptist Church in Magnolia, Arkansas sent us to Bloomington. Brother Micah Carter is our pastor there, and Calvary has been amazing. If you said, Brother Scott, what should a sponsoring church be like? I'd say Calvary. That's what they should be like. They have been behind us in prayer. I know they're praying for us because every time we get a chance to see them, they'll ask me specific questions about things they've been praying about. And Calvary, when we started with Calvary, it was a church of about 130 people. They're nipping at 200 right now. So God's really blessed there in their work. But over 100 people, 100 individual people from Calvary have been to Bloomington to help us in ministry there. So they are invested, and they've just been a tremendous blessing to us. So I was sharing with the mission committee earlier, of all the works that we've started in Indiana, Bloomington has been a bit slower in its progression and its growth than the others, because it's kind of a tough nut to crack. There's a very liberal mindset there, much more so than any other place in Indiana that I've been, and even somewhat an anti-God type antagonism there. But here's the good news. The gospel still works. As we look at the next slide, we've had many professions of faith, and we thank the Lord for each and every one of those professions of faith. And 32 have followed the Lord in baptism over the past 6 years, and we rejoice in them. And in fact, just a couple, last Sunday they had a couple of baptisms. This coming Sunday they're going to have a couple more baptisms. So God is really blessing and moving there. Attendance is currently in the 40s. They had 45 today, and we've just kind of been steady the last several months in the 40s and keep just bumping that 50 mark, you know. And Kevin keeps talking to me about it being a ceiling, you know, and he wants to kind of bump up through that, and I don't blame him. I want to do that as well. But we've been blessed to see a steady flow of first-time visitors. So we moved into the building. This would have been week number 19 since we moved into the building, so a little over 4 months. And 17 of the 19 weeks there have been first-time visitors. We were blessed to see them come one time, and a lot of them came a second time and a third time. And about a month ago, I noticed that visitors brought visitors. And that was pretty exciting, you know, to see that happening. So there's a good core group there, and we're beginning now to see people around the fringe that we're being able to speak into their lives, and prayerfully we can see them one to the Lord as well. Well, that new building, you guys helped us. You sent funds during that progression of this building being built to help us, and there's a picture of the outside of it. I say this is a modest building, and we purposely built a modest building. It's 4,600 square feet. It will seat about 100 to 120 in the auditorium. There are 6 classrooms in this building. And the reason that we purposely built a modest building was twofold. Number one, we wanted the people there in Bloomington to feel responsibility, not just that everybody's going to do this for us, but, you know, we have a responsibility in this ourselves. And in order for that to be true, it had to be a modest building. It couldn't be, you know, something, you know, bigger. You know, maybe the church in Bloomington someday will run 300. Maybe. It's a city of 100,000 people, so it's certainly possible that that could happen. But rather than building what we hoped for, we wanted to build enough to get on our own 2 feet. And so during this process of building this building, when we bought the land there, it was just a piece of dirt. I mean, there were no utilities. There were, you know, a lot had to be done just to get the land prepared. And then building this building, about $500,000 was invested in all the work that was done there. During the process, the people in Bloomington gave about $100,000 during the process. So they were faithful, and they gave throughout the process. And now we only owe $36,000 on that building. We moved into it, and we owed about $70,000. And then I knew I was going to come down here and visit churches, and so we printed up these little flyers, and there's some out on the table. You feel free to get one. And when I printed these, it was $60,000. And then at the end of last month, our treasurer called and said with the monies that came in that it had gotten down to $50,000. And then I got a call from a pastor of a church that we're visiting while we're down here and said, in anticipation of your visit, the church just voted to send $10,000. And then last month, the people at Bloomington, they continued to put together special offerings, and they were able to send $4,000 last month. So that brought it down to $36,000. And our goal is to have that paid off by the end of the year. That's our goal. I think it's an attainable goal. I know God has the money. That part's no problem. But, you know, I think it's an attainable goal, and we're very, very thankful for that. So let's look at the next few pictures. There's a picture from the front looking out on the auditorium, and then the next one shows you from the rear view. I have got a picture, but I haven't put it in the program yet. Our ladies did a wonderful rock treatment on that front wall where you see the little square for the projection, and it's beautiful. But I don't have it in the slide presentation, but they did a great job. And then the next one shows down the hallway. That's where the 6 classrooms, the office, and the bathrooms are down that way. So this is a great blessing that God's bestowed upon us. So the last slide, I want to share with you our needs. First and foremost, we need your prayers. And a missionary probably has never stood before you without saying that. But it's not just something missionaries say, it's reality. We need your prayers. If we need anything, we need your prayers. And so please, please pray for us as we continue to work towards achieving the goal of an organized work, a self-supporting church that's there doing business for the Lord. Pray for the debt elimination. Ask the Lord to help us through that process and to meet that goal. And pray for the finalization of a transition between myself and Kevin as the leader there at the church. About 3 years ago, it became very apparent that he was the guy that needed to stay there and be the pastor. You see, when we go and we plant these churches, and then we move on and plant another one, and then we move on and plant another one, one of the most critical stages is that transition of leadership, where I'm no longer the face, I'm no longer the leader, and somebody else is stepping in. That's a very critical time. And unfortunately, throughout the United States, really, but especially where we're at, there is a tremendous shortage of preachers, a tremendous shortage. Pray that men will answer the call to the ministry. Maybe even here tonight, there's some of you that God would call and that you would answer his call to the ministry. So the easiest thing when possible is to raise up your own successor. And we've been able to do that in three of the four works, and that's exactly is what has happened with Kevin. And so slowly we just kept giving him more and more and more, and I was less and less and less. And now, as far as the people in Bloomington are concerned, he's their pastor. You know, he's fully installed. So what's going to happen is as we see this debt eliminated, Missy and I are going to step aside. We're going to move out of the picture. And Kevin, probably for about another year or so, will carry that ball on across the finish line to see the work there organized. But we need you to pray about what we're going to do next. I'd love to tell you about it tonight, but I don't know what we're going to do next. I know beyond question that we're pretty much done where we're at, but I don't know what God has planned for us next. We've looked at a couple of cities in Indiana and done a little bit of survey work, and we'll do a little bit more of that. But right now, we're just not sure, and we're just asking God to reveal that to us and to help us know. Now, when you hear a presentation like that, it may cause you to have some questions, and if you do, after services, I am absolutely in no hurry whatsoever. I'd be happy to answer any questions that you have. But let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Exodus, the 34th chapter. Exodus, the 34th chapter. And to give you a little bit of background and catch you up to where we're going to be when we get here, the children of Israel have left Egypt. They've been delivered from that bondage, and now they're traveling through the wilderness. They've gotten to Sinai, and Moses has gone up on the mountain to receive the law from God. And he has those tablets, you know, with the Ten Commandments written on them with the very finger of God. But while he's up on the mountain, a problem occurs. The people, their spirituality, their commitment wanes. And they convince Aaron that Moses is not going to come back, and we need to make ourselves a god. And that's when that golden calf was fashioned and made. Well, Moses is coming down the mountain, and he knows that there's a problem. God's already alerted him that there's a problem. But Joshua thinks, hey, what's that noise? What's going on? And he's concerned that maybe an opposing enemy has come in and they're being attacked and there's warfare. And he's wanting to get down. But Moses says, no, it's not the sound of war. They were dancing around that golden calf and partying and living it up and doing all sorts of immoral things in their worship to that false god. Well, Moses comes down and he has to deal with that. And in the process, God says, I'm going to wipe these people out. Won't you just step back, Moses? I am fixing to take care of this. And Moses intercedes on behalf of the people. And he prays for their deliverance. And God says, okay, I will hear your voice. I will relent from what I had said I would do. And then Moses and God get in this really neat conversation And in the midst of it, Moses says, Lord, I want to see your glory. And I wonder tonight, do you want to see God's glory? Do you really want to see God's glory? Well, God said to Moses, listen, you can't see my face. No man has ever seen my face and live. But what I'll do is I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. And I'll hide you there. And I'll pass by. And from behind, as I'm moving away, you can see my glory. Now, we're going to look in chapter 34. But real quick, let's go back to chapter 33, verse number 19. As God is telling Moses he's going to do this for him, look what he says in verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord. So God says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And that idea of God proclaiming his name is what I want to talk to you about for just a few moments tonight. Now, over in chapter 34, look at what it says in verses 5 and 6. So now Moses is there. He's in the cleft of the rock. And God is going to reveal himself to him and let him see his glory. And he's going to proclaim his name. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, and this was his proclamation about his name. He said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And he goes on to explain some of his attributes to Moses. But he proclaims his name and he says this, that I'm the Lord God. Now you might notice that Lord there is all capital letters, L-O-R-D, all capital letters. It's because it's the word Jehovah. So when God proclaims his name here, he first says, I'm Jehovah. And Jehovah means the self-existent one. God is not dependent upon anyone for his beginning, nor will he ever be dependent on anyone or anything. He is not dependent on anything for his consistency, for his ability to carry on. God is self-existent. That's why he's God. God didn't spring from anything. Everything sprung from him. He's the self-existent one. He's Jehovah. But that's not all he said. He said, I am Jehovah God. And that word God there is the word El, E-L. I am Jehovah El. I am the self-existent, and the word El that's translated God in our scriptures means Almighty. I am the self-existent Almighty One. And this is what God proclaims to Moses to be his name. By announcing himself as the Almighty, what he does is he separates himself from all others. There are no other competitors. There is no one else in the race or in the running for being God. God is the Almighty self-existent one. He said to these children of Israel in Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's not two, there's not three. There is one Lord. There are no other real gods. Sure, there are little g gods, just like that golden calf that they made that led up to these events. Yes, and even in our lives, there are little g gods. Things, people, desires that we allow to compete with God in our lives. But they are not God. He is one Lord. He is the Almighty. Isaiah 46:9 says, Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. There are no competitors. There's no one thing, anything, that even competes. He is the Almighty. Jeremiah said this, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? You see, He's not just the self-existent Jehovah, but He's El. He is the Almighty. Is there anything too hard for me? And the answer is resoundingly, no. There is nothing too hard for God. Isaiah 59:1, behold the Lord's hand. I love this. The Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither His ear heavy that He cannot hear. God's arms are not too short to reach. There's plenty of length. There's plenty of distance. Now listen, there's a lot of things in this life that my arms are too short to get to. There's a lot of things in this idea of serving God and ministering to Him and desiring to see wonderful things happen. But there are things that only God can do. My arms are too short. And oftentimes I feel myself reaching and straining and seeking to grab hold of these things that I desire for the honor and glory and the kingdom of God. But the reality is, He always has to come and reach beyond what I myself am able to reach. Only the Almighty can do these things. Isaiah 50 verse 2, wherefore when I come, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that I cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there's no water, and dieth for thirst. He's reminding them of things that He's already done, that shows and displays His power as the Almighty. His might is not just a little bit above others that might try to compete. That's not the way it is. He is abundantly and exceedingly above anything else that would try to present itself as God or worthy of our attention. Isaiah 55:9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Ephesians 3:20 tells us that He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can think or ask. Will you ponder that for just a minute? He's able to do exceeding what even the wildest, biggest thing you can think of. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly above that. Anything that you would dare ask, the power of the Almighty can go far beyond what you could ever ask. Back in May when I said, oh, $70,000, let's ask God to pay it off by the end of the year. I don't know about you, but to me, $70,000 is actually quite a bit of money. And 7 months means you got to have $10,000 a month come in. It's a fairly big ask, actually, but it's not bigger than the Almighty. He's able. He's able, and He proves Himself over and over and over again. Now, sometimes we think about this idea of good versus evil. And in this idea, you know, there's this struggle that's going on between good and evil. And that's real. That exists. That's true. There is a battle between good and evil. But if we're not careful, here's what happens sometimes. We get the picture of God and Satan tied up in this huge battle of good versus evil. And here God is, and boy, he's in this corner, and here the devil is, and he's in that corner, and boom, you know, they come in and they're fighting it out. I mean, they're really going after it, and it's back and forth, wonder what's going to happen. And if we're not careful, that's kind of the idea we'll get about the battle of good versus evil. But listen to me. God is not concerned at all about who's going to win the battle of good versus evil. He's not sweating it. He's not saying, I don't know, boys, if we're going to pull this one out or not. That is not happening to God. You see, the real battle of good versus evil is our struggle. Our struggle against the enemy. Our struggle against Satan. But when the appointed time comes, there will be no huge battle between God and Satan. Satan has no power against God. He is the Almighty. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more," hallelujah, "till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says this, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or restraineth will restrain until he's taken out of the way. Then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." And later in Revelation 20, after he's been loosed for a short season, after that 1,000 years, it says in verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Listen, friends, when the moment comes, there'll be no big battle. There'll be no struggle. God will come and he will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. And he will be cast into the lake of fire where he will be tormented day and night. The devil's going to get his. But until that time comes, the struggle is ours. The struggle is not the Almighty's. He's got it under control. It's not on his end. The struggle is you and me and our battle against Satan. And so, what will we do? How will we overcome? How will we win this battle? We'll depend upon the Almighty. We'll walk in steadfast assurance that the one that we depend upon has no rival. There's no competitor. And he is able to bring us through the battle. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul talked about depending upon God and realizing that his grace was sufficient, and that when he found himself in deep weakness, that's when God's strength really shined. And you and I are in that same situation. The greatest battle that God ever fought for you and me was for our salvation. And some of you here, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're able just to sit there and say, "Yes, praise God, that victory is mine. It's already been purchased and taken care of." But some of you here may not know Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've never made that decision, and the battle is still very real. The Bible says that every single person in this room has a common problem. And our problem is that we're sinners. Now, I'm not looking down my nose at you and saying, "You dirty sinner." I'm saying we are sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the wonderful thing is that God knew that about us. And he loved us enough to do something about it. And the Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God commendeth, or he displays his love towards us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even though I was a sinner, even though I was unworthy, God sent Jesus to take my place. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we through him might be made the righteousness of God. Jesus literally switch places with you and me. We deserve to be punished. We deserve to pay the awful price. But he came and he did it for us. And he left us with this great promise. The simplest of all verses. I remember when you used to watch Sunday afternoon football and Monday night football, and there was a guy with crazy hair in the end zone holding up this sign. John 3:16. I don't see that guy anymore. I don't know where he went. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you want to avoid perishing in hell and have everlasting life that will take you to heaven? Do you want your sins to be forgiven and things to be made right between you and God? Then the key is to believe in Jesus and what he did for you. When he died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and rose again the third day, that and that alone is sufficient to make things right between you and God. He's almighty. He's much more powerful than sin. Oh, Brother Scott, if you knew what I did, if you knew the things I've done, that doesn't bother God at all. Because where sin abound, grace did much more abound. He's got plenty of grace, plenty of power to cover it, if you will only believe. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who is God? He proclaimed it to Moses. I'm the Lord, Jehovah, the self-existent one. I don't depend on anything. Everything depends on me. And I'm God, the Almighty. I have no competitors. Nothing rivals my power. Isn't it good to be able to depend on Him? If you're not saved, trust the Almighty today and accept Christ. If you are saved, trust the Almighty is bigger than that thing that's got you wringing your hands and it's got you so worried. God's bigger than that. That situation at work that you don't know how it's going to turn out, it's got you so concerned, God's bigger than that. That situation in your family that really no one knows about, you keep coming to church and pretending like there's no problem, but there's a serious problem, God's bigger than that. That health issue that's going on in your life that you just can't figure out why it won't go away, why you can't get relief from it, why won't God answer my prayers? I'm telling you, the Almighty is bigger than that. And He's bigger than anything we'll ever face if we just choose to trust Him. Would you stand with me for a word of prayer? As we stand, I would ask that the musicians come and that Pastor comes and stands before us. Father, I come to you tonight and I thank you. I thank you for a church that has loved us and they have loved your kingdom and they've invested, Lord, in your kingdom. I thank you for the help that they've been to us, but not us alone. So many, Lord, that are serving you and even right here in their local community. And I thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to serve and tonight to present your word. And I pray, Lord, your word, it doesn't come back void. It's went all around this auditorium tonight and it has met needs, Lord. I pray that people will embrace the need in their life and let your word meet that need. Lord, I pray especially for anyone here tonight that does not know Jesus as their Savior, that they would realize that tonight's the night. Now's the time. Lord, help them to see that they need Jesus more than they need anything. And let it be tonight that they would call out to you for salvation. For it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.